Morning. Today I have the honor and the privilege to get to baptize my son, Mark Johnson. Mark. Mark asked Jesus into his heart on New Year's Day. What a great way to start the new year. If you're here in support of Mark's decision, would you please stand at this time? Thank you. Now, Mark, what is your confession?
Jesus is my Lordy Savior.
Amen. It's upon that public profession of faith that I baptize you, my little brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Unstoppable, anything is possible. Joy unspeakable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. Joy unspeakable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. Joy. How many believe that this morning, that we're not just here to survive, but we're here to thrive? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for that calling. God, and I pray now that your Holy Spirit would dissolve and tear down and destroy any barrier, any other thought that would keep us from hearing from you this moment. And Father, the truth of the gospel, I pray, would permeate each man and woman and boy and girl here this morning. So much so that you would transform our lives. God, that we would go beyond just trying to get by, but God, we would thrive for the glory of our King, the Redeemer of our souls, the Savior of our very lives. And Father, we thank you for that. May we be changed this morning as we praise your name together and hear your spoken word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated and welcome to all of you, especially our guests. And if you are a guest of ours today, we welcome you to our worship service. And we want to encourage you to do a special thing for us. Would you introduce yourselves to us by filling out that information on the back of your worship folder? You'll see the little perforated little tear off there. If you could fill that information out and give that back to us, we have an offering here in a bit during that part of our service. You're welcome to put that little slip of paper in our offering baskets. Or the best option, especially if you're a guest of ours for the first time, we have a welcome center out that door. Look to your left or go back in the back hallway and look to your right. We have a gift bag for you with a hot and cold mug and some coffee and some information about who we are as a church family. We'd love to meet you there afterwards and point you to a connection group and a small group where you can get connected this morning. We'd love to meet you there afterwards. Come see us then, and we'll point you in the right direction. And now, Brother Tim, if you would, you come and continue to lead us.
Stand together and welcome each other this morning.
With a shout of praise.
Thank you for being here. It's about giving our very best, giving it all to the Lord. And it goes like this.
I have heard the voice of Jesus. Father, we are so grateful for your grace, your love, and your mercy. Lord, we thank you because you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We thank you that you are our sustainer. Father, we thank you for your son, Christ, who paid the penalty, Father God, for us, Father. And we thank you so very much. You're so good to us. Lord, as we give our tithes and offerings, Lord, I pray that you would use these for the upbuilding of your kingdom. Lord, that the message of the cross may go out. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You choose the humble and raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside and give us life.
The same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, it's calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the God that was crucified, calling us all.
take your Bibles and open up to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm so glad you're here for our second principle in this series of the new year, how to have the best year of your life. And by the way, man, you sounded good today. You really sang out, didn't they, Tim? I mean, you guys did good. You always do good. But I think y'all must have had an extra Mountain Dew or something today because y'all just kicked it up a notch this morning. It was outstanding music this morning. But I want to continue this series that we began last week as we think about how to have the best year of our life. And if you boil it down to an idea, this series and the principles, these four principles that I'm giving you over these first 4 weeks of the year are really about life management, aren't they? They're about stewardship, if you will. They're about understanding who we are, understanding how we've been created, understanding what we've been created for, and understanding what we are responsible for until Jesus returns. And Peter talks about that in the text that we're going to look at this morning. If you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we read our text, beginning in verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is what Peter writes. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Pray with me, if you will. Father, thank you for this principle and these principles contained in your holy word. We look to it, we live by it, and we long to hear you speak into our hearts today. So would you take your word and speak it clearly to us? And Father, would you transform us with it that we might be faithful to you in this new year and that we might experience the very best year of our life for your glory? And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Did you notice? Look at verse 7. Keep your Bibles open. Look at verse 7. Do you notice how Peter starts this this passage? He starts by talking about the end of the age being at hand. He says the end of all things is at hand. A lot of people say, well, that's obviously not true. Here we are 2,000 years later and since Peter wrote that. But the fact is, when Christ ascended to the Father, the end of the age began. And so Peter understood that and understood we must live as people with the knowledge that the end is at hand, because with God, you know, time is not like it is for us. So the end of the age began, and we are in the end of the age. I think it's more endier than it's ever been, but we are at the end of the age. Peter believed that, and so he says, because we are at the end of the age, all things, the temporariness of this world we live in, he said, should provoke something in us. He talks about some things there. He gives us some examples of just some practical things that should characterize us. If we knew, look, here's what Peter's saying in a loose way. If Christ were going to come back tomorrow, you ought to be doing this and this and this and this and this and this. And the truth is, for many of us, if we knew Christ was going to come back today or tomorrow, we'd make some significant adjustments in our life. We would say there are some things that are just too important to not give attention to. And that's really what Peter's saying. You are living in the end of the age, and because of that, there are some things that you ought to give time and attention to. So that's how he starts it off. But notice how he moves to the end of that passage. He talks about at the end, toward the end there, about using our giftedness for God. So you're following that? He stops and says, the end of the age, all things, the end of all things is at hand. But because that's true, you ought to be loving one another, forgiving one another, you know, all those kinds of things. And then he gives some illustrations of using your gifts. He says, because the end of the, use your gifts. You were created. You were given these gifts. These gifts are for the kingdom. They are to be used between the beginning of your life and the end of your life, or should we say the return of Christ, if he should come back before you die. And so what he's saying is what God has given to you needs to be used for God. And he pulls out a couple of examples. This is not an all-inclusive list. There are those kinds of lists in other places in the New Testament. But one, he focuses on a couple of things. And one of the things he focuses on is your service for God. In other words, Christ is going to return. You are living in the end of the age. And therefore, while you have time, you should be using you should be serving God during that time. And so he's reminding us that we have these responsibilities that God has entrusted to us, and we are to use all of our gifts. We have different gifts, and those gifts are to be employed in the service of God for ultimately the glory of God, which I'll talk about just a little bit later on. I've said it many times through the years. We often limit the idea of stewardship, don't we? When we use that word stewardship, we immediately think of finances because that's how we most commonly apply it. But the Bible goes much broader than that. The Bible, when it talks about the idea of stewardship, Paul said we are stewards. We consider ourselves stewards of the message of God. We are stewards of all these different areas of our life. And so when the Bible uses this idea of stewardship, it's more than financial matters. And if you limit it to just that, you're going to miss out on the bigger principle that God has, that everything in our lives is to reflect the fact that God owns it. That makes sense? That's the broader picture of stewardship. That's why your time, your treasure, your talents, all of those things, they belong to God. He owns them, and he has entrusted them to us until he returns. Your body is not your own. Did you know that? Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? And then he says this, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Every aspect of our life is to be stewarded for the glory of God. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your time, your talents, your treasures, all of those things belong to him. He paid for them. Jesus Christ died to take ownership of this beaten down temple. And that's why I want to talk with you about this second principle of life, and that is a management and service so that you can have, literally, the best year of your life. It's another key principle, and that if it is practiced, it will cause you to have a year unlike any year in the past. If you'll take each of these principles, I told you last week, I'll reiterate it through the series, but I've told you this, I'm not just throwing some biblical ideas at you. These are truths. These are scriptural truths. And I can tell you they work because I built my life on these four things. I've built my life on these four things. I know they work. And I want you, if you have not practiced them, and you may practice them, many of you do practice them, but if you haven't, or if you've quit, I want to remind you of how important they are to your life being successful and glorifying to God. Jesus said in Matthew 20, he called the disciples to himself, and he said this, he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you, let him be servant of all. To God, you see, being a servant for him, a steward for him, is the greatest job that you can hold. Do you get that? Understanding how God has designed you, the gifts he's given you, and then using those in service to him is the greatest position you can hold. That's what God put you on this planet to do, is to use those gifts for his glory. When I was a young pastor, I wrote an op-ed column for a local newspaper in our county where we lived in Florida. And it developed a little bit of a following, and in a while, a congressman and a delegation of representatives from a major political party, especially in that part of the state, came to see me. I had no idea what they were coming to see me about, but they came one day to my office and set up an appointment. They came, sat down, and said that they'd been following me through my op-ed piece, and that they wanted me to know that there was a forthcoming congressional position that was opening up in Washington from our area, and they wanted me to run for that office. They told me that if I ran, I would win, and they said simply because it was a long-held party position, and that area of the state was a party stronghold for them. They said, we have plenty of money, and we have plenty of might, and we'll put all of it behind you if you will run for this office. And I have to tell you, as a young man, it was a hard press, and it was a bit heady. And I remember them saying, will you do it? I said to them, as I sat there in my study as it was, I said, I can't answer that question. I said, I can't say yes or no right now. I said, I need some time to process the request, and I need some time to pray about it. And they said, well, could you let us know within the next 3 weeks at the latest? I said, I'll pray. And I said, we'll meet again. And I did. I prayed for a couple of weeks about that. And in the course of those days of prayer, and I wrestled in those days of prayer about that, was this something God was now calling me to? Was this a next step that He wanted for me? And I prayed, and I prayed, and finally God made clear to me the answer was no. And it wasn't because, I want to say this, it wasn't because I don't believe that there's anything noble in serving our communities and our government and our nation. I do. I believe that. You know that. It wasn't because I didn't believe you couldn't serve God that way, because I do believe you can serve God that way. It wasn't because pure politics either. It was instead, as God made known to me, that at that point in time in my life, He had gifted me and He had equipped me and He'd called me to be a pastor. And that if I were to step away from the pastorate, I would, in my case, be stepping down and taking a backward step for what God had designed me to do. I would be moving away from His callings and His giftings. And by the way, the guy that they went on to select won the position. Later, he would become the governor of the state, and later would be touted as a candidate for president. So I think they made the right choice. Yes, my point is this. God has designed each of us and gifted us with callings. And it is important for us to understand how important the calling He has given us is. If we step away from those designs and callings, we are stepping out of the path and will of God for our lives. And sometimes the callings will interrupt what we're doing, and there'll be callings from another place, but not callings from the one who created us and gifted us to serve Him. Listen, if you're not serving God in the place that He has put you, you are not living up to the potential of His kingdom. And that's why this principle today, of serving God, understanding who you are, of serving God, will help you have the best year of your life. And there are four truths that I want to give you this morning as relates to this principle. Give yourself to God. Give your service to God. Last week was give yourself to God. And four truths about that I want to show you. Number one is this. Service is offered for the family of God. We have to understand that the service that we offer, the gifts, the callings of God on us, are for the purpose of the family of God, building up the family of God. In verse 10, Peter says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. He's talking to believers. He's speaking to the church. And one of our first responsibilities is to use our giftedness to build up and to help the family of God. Our gifts really are a family affair. They're not about rank. They're not about status. They are about, instead, spiritual health and kingdom movement. And they're not about who is who and what is what. They're about knowing who we are and doing what we've been designed to do. Does that make sense? During the Revolutionary War, the American Revolutionary War, there was an occasion where a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers. These soldiers were trying to repair a small defensive barrier. And their leader was shouting instructions, but he was making no attempt to help them. when the rider asked the corporal why he did not help his men. The corporal retorted, said, "Sir, I'm a corporal." The stranger in the civilian clothes apologized. He dismounted from the horse he was on, and he proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. When the job was finished, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, the next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go instead to your commander-in-chief, and I will come and help you again." It was none other than George Washington himself. You see, your service isn't about who you are. It's about doing what you've been designed to do where you are. And everybody can serve effectively in the body of Christ. Your spiritual gifts are necessary for you to serve the family of God. This is how Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. He says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem," listen to this, "that seem to be weaker are indispensable. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Now, you are the body of Christ individually. You are members of it. What a beautiful passage to explain that we all are designed so differently on purpose by God for purpose. There's no big and no little. It's like one group of little boys, they formed them a club, and they made rules for the club. Here were the three rules of the club. Number one, nobody act big. Number two, nobody act little. Number three, everybody act medium. Well, you know, that's what the Bible says, is that it's not about are you on the top, are you the bottom? It is that are you in your place? And he said, if all were one item in the body, he said, where would the body be? If we were just a big lung, you know, a lung is useless without the other parts. If we were just eyes, eyes are useless without other parts, and on it goes. You see, what he's saying to us is your spiritual gifts are sovereignly assigned. He said, God has arranged you in the body of Christ where he chooses to put you. And he always gets it right. The way God has designed you is the best place for you in the body of Christ, the way your gifts will serve him the best. And he's done that for not only the kingdom's sake, he's done it for our sake. I'll tell you, your spiritual gifts, though, are also compatible with each other's. We really do need each other. We depend on each other's gifts in order to serve and fulfill the mission of God. A healthy church is a church where the people understand what they are in the body, and where they assist one another for the effectiveness of the kingdom of God. So whatever you are in the body, and it's important, by the way, you study those things. We do that from time to time. We talk about gifts and spiritual gifts, and we've done tests and those kinds of things, but it's important for you to understand what you are in the body and not to undermine what you are. You see, we don't think too much of a pancreas unless we don't have one, right? But we know it has a role. But nobody sees it. Nobody walks around and says, "Oh, that's my pancreas on the outside of my body." But God says it's just as important as the things you see on the outside. And so, listen to it. In God's scheme of design, whatever you are, whatever you've been created to be, you have the capacity to bring great glory to God when you serve the people of God in your place. Does that make sense? And then your spiritual gifts are unifying. We actually hurt each other. We hurt with each other, and we actually should be celebrating with one another. When one of us suffers, we hurt. When one of us has victory, we celebrate. That's the way health does in the body, because our gifts are unifying. It means when somebody has had a victory, it's because the whole body helped produce that kind of spiritual victory in their life. A church that doesn't get these things is a dysfunctional church. And by the way, a dysfunctional church will eventually be a diseased church. And a diseased body will eventually die. We have to give our service to the family of God to be spiritually healthy and individually and corporately healthy for the kingdom of God. And we have to do that if we're going to have personally the very best year of our life. If you're not serving in some way, in some place in the family of God, find a place and start serving God. I firmly believe that God gives a church everything it needs in terms of form and function to be what God wants it to be. That doesn't mean every gifted person in the congregation finds their place, because you have to seek and serve. And people say, well, I don't know what I am. Am I a lung, or am I an eyeball, or what am I in the body of Christ? Well, let me tell you what will help you find out. Find a place and start serving. That may not be where you wind up, but start serving God somewhere. God will honor your service, and His church will be benefited and blessed by it and its mission. So start serving. Find a place to serve. Here's the second truth that I want you to see this morning, and that is, but our service must also be offered as a steward of God. We are stewards. He says that in verse 10 there. If you look, he says, use your gift to serve one another as good stewards. And notice he says of God's varied grace. He's talking about the various gifts again, but he says you are responsible to be a steward of those gifts. From July 26th until August 7th, 1971, I can tell you my eyes were fixed, as were the eyes of millions of Americans who remember the Apollo 15 moon mission. And you may have watched that intently as I did. I was a young man thinking that one day before, you know, God had called me, I might be in the aeronautical engineering world. That was kind of something inside of me that I loved. So I watched that, and I watched our space endeavors particularly close. And I was watching that, I remember, because it was a new mission to the moon. It wasn't the first mission. It was Apollo 15, but it was a mission that had a new twist to it. They had built what they called the lunar rover vehicle, the moon buggy. And for the first time, astronauts would get in a vehicle and they would actually ride. I think they covered 18 or 19 miles across the surface by the time their mission. They spent 18 hours on the moon out of their 66, I guess it was, hours. And they drove this moon buggy around different parts and places on the globe. And they covered all this terrain. They collected all these samples. They brought them back to Earth. But upon returning to the Earth, Dave Scott and Jim Irwin were the two astronauts on the surface. And James Irwin, very strong believer. And when he returned to the Earth, by the way, he formed a ministry called High Flight and out of Colorado, and it was a ministry designed specifically to help students and educators understand the beauty of the creation of God as expressed through space, but in conjunction with God's creation. And Jim Irwin, as he returned to Earth, this strong believer said, and I quote, he said, "As I was returning to Earth, I realized that I am not a celebrity, I'm a servant. So I am here as God's servant on the planet Earth to share what I've experienced that others may know the glory of God." That's exactly what Peter's talking about right there. And it is the exact view that you and I should have about our lives. We are stewards. We're not celebrities. We're here to serve God, and we are here to make Him known. We are here to make Him the celebrity. We are His stewards. And note, it is only by His grace, Peter says, that we are stewards. In other words, He loves us enough. He has been gracious to us, to use us, to give us opportunities to serve Him. He has given us life. He has given us time. He has given us treasure. He has given us task that we can be rewarded for. And being a steward for God with our service involves several things. It involves our awareness of what we are responsible for. Your gifts mean that you are responsible to express them as a steward for God. Being a steward involves wisely using what we're responsible for. In the kingdom of God, stewardship is not about hoarding. It's about investing. And then being a steward in serving God involves being accountable for what we are responsible for, because the Bible makes very plain there is a consequence of how we use the gifts that God has given to us. So when you're living like a steward, when you are living like a servant, you are living the way God intended you to live. And when you are a steward, what you're doing, in effect, is you are offering yourself, you are offering your service to God who owns you. Here's a third truth, though, that we need to get if we're going to render to God our service and have the best year of our life. It's found in verse 11. That is this, that service must be offered in the strength of God. Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks is one who speaks, or oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves. And notice this, by the strength that God supplies. It's an important statement here. Peter gives examples of us using specific gifts in service to God, but he makes the point that you cannot properly exercise your gift in your own strength. You get that? He says, he gives a couple examples, but he says, if you're going to serve, you got to serve how? In your strength? No, he says, in the strength that God provides. The fact is, it's not in our nature to be servants, is it? It's just not in our nature to serve. It's not in our nature to use our gifts for God, our callings to represent Him. And that's why we fail so miserably in our own strength, you know. Because we try, we may have good intentions. It's like beginning the new year and, you know, a diet. You're going to start a new diet and you put that picture of that that model on the refrigerator. And isn't it amazing? You do fine for a while when you come to the fridge. You see that he-man or that she-woman and you're doing good. Yeah, it's a reminder. Yep, don't eat that. Don't eat that. So you'll look like that. And isn't it amazing? Your willpower runs out. And there eventually comes a time where you don't even see he-man or she-woman. You just open the door and you forget they're even there, right? You know what I'm saying is true. You lose it. Why? Because your willpower will only carry you so far. Now, we are to be responsible, but in being responsible, we're to understand that there is a power greater than our will that will work in us and through us if we give ourselves, we talked about last week, to Him. His power will operate in us. And then, as Peter tells us, we can serve God in the strength that God provides. I like what one man said. He said, without the power of the Holy Spirit, all human efforts, methods, and plans are as futile as attempting to propel a boat by puffing at the sails with our own breath. You can puff at it all you want, but it's not going to go very far. But if you instead let the Spirit of God given to you for the purpose of living for God, if you'll let the Spirit of God operate through you, guess what? He will be the power. He will be the fuel of your soul. I read a couple of stories. These are true stories. One was carried by the Associated Press some time ago. It was about a man in Glasgow, Kentucky, who couldn't get his car started. Kept trying, nothing. And finally, he got out, lifted the hood, and discovered the reason that his car wouldn't start. Someone had stolen the engine. There was no engine. And the second I read was about a woman who was driving down the road, and her car just suddenly stopped. Everything just died, and she just coasted to the side, to the shoulder of the road. She sat there, continued to try to crank it back up, see if she could get it started. She couldn't get it started. Finally, she calls a local mechanic. The mechanic comes out. She says, I can't get it to start. It was running fine. I don't know what's going on. He says, well, let me look at it. He opens the hood. He looks inside. He begins to fiddle around, and in a few minutes, he comes back to her. He says, ma'am, he said, I know exactly what your problem is. He said, you're out of gas. The woman looks right back at him and says, okay, but do you think it will hurt the car if I drive it home that way? Well, you know, I think there are a lot of followers of Christ who are trying to drive forward for God without any fuel. They're not relying on the fuel of the Spirit of God. That's why Peter says this. Look, it's not about your power, but it's about His power operating through you. And if you're going to have the best year of your life, you're going to have to serve God. But you can't serve God in your own strength. You're going to wear out. You're going to burn out. So you've got to have a supernatural fuel source. And that source, Peter says, and Paul says, and Jesus said, is the Spirit of God. Jesus said, it is imperative that I go to the Father. If I don't go to the Father, then I can't send the Spirit back to you. And if you don't have the Spirit, you won't have the power you need to do what I've created and designed you to do. You won't be able to serve me. When the disciples gathered in Acts chapter 1 in Jerusalem, instead of going out, they already knew what the mission was, but instead of going out, Jesus said, stay here, remain here until you are clothed with power from on high. And then you will be able to go out. Then you will be able to serve me the way I've designed you. You see, sometimes we just run down so low, we get burnt out because we've been running in our own effort. Y'all remember Elijah when he went and sat in the cave? Y'all remember that after the prophets of Baal he had destroyed on Mount Carmel? You remember that? And then after that, she sends a message to him and says, tomorrow at this same time, I will have done to you what you have done to them. Now, he had called down fire out of heaven. The power of God had come and shown up. And then what does he do? The Bible tells us he takes off running into the wilderness. In fact, scholars tell us he probably ran somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 miles. That's two marathons. And he was exhausted, and he came and he sat down in a cave and he said, I can't go on. I can't do it anymore. I'm the only one. He wasn't, but he felt that way, and he said, I quit. God was good, and God ministered to him in that place. You know the story, but here's my point in telling you that story. Why did he get there? He got there because after trusting in the power of God, one of the greatest men of God in all of history did what we sometimes do. He just started running in his own strength. And sooner or later, you're going to run down. And that's why the Bible, the New Testament, tells us that we can serve God, but we have to serve Him in the strength that God provides, not in our own strength. I want to tell you, as you start the new year, you want to have the best year of your life, you're going to have to understand God's designed you to serve Him. But to serve Him, you've got to operate in the power of His Holy Spirit. And listen to this. When the power of the Holy Spirit is operating inside of you as you serve God, the service that you render brings great fulfillment in your soul. But when you're trying to serve God in your own strength, even if you're doing what you have the gifts to do, eventually you're going to wear out, you're going to burn out, you're going to run down, and you're going to say, God, I don't care, I can't do this anymore. I want to challenge you as this new year. Serve God. Serve Him with the gifts that He's given. You're a steward of these gifts. He's given them to you to use them for Him. But do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then there's one fourth thing that I want you to see. Our service is offered for the family of God. Our service is offered because we are stewards of God. Our service can only be offered in the strength of God. But here's the last thing I want you to see. Our service is offered for the glory of God. Do you see verse 11 there? You catch that? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Listen, here's the heart of the matter. Service is about the glory of God in everything. And here is why your service for God will help you have the best year of your life. Now listen, follow this. Because when you serve God with your gifts and you serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit, you do something. You know what you do? You please God. Do you get that? When you serve God with your gifts, and when you serve Him in the power of His Holy Spirit, you please Him. And listen, when you please Him, He's pleased with you. Do you get that? When you please Him, guess what? He's pleased with you. And so that's why it's so important that you serve Him with your gifts, that you steward your gifts, your abilities. If you're not serving, again, I appeal to you, Find a place. Where is it? Where do you want me serving, God? How can I serve? And there are all kinds of ways that you can serve God. God will make clear your service, but He will be pleased with you when you please Him with your service. I love the movie Chariots of Fire. How many of you have seen that movie? It's an old movie now, you know. It's Chariots of Fire. It's a fantastic movie. You know it's a true story based on two British runners that were competing in the 1924 Olympics. And Eric Liddell is the kind of the star feature of the movie, and he's a devout Christian, and he's one of the finest runners in the world. He would eventually win a gold medal in a match that he had not ever competed in. And his sister, Jeannie, she wants him to leave competitive running. She wants him to join the family on the mission field in China. And she feels that Eric is putting running ahead of serving God. And so she questions his commitment. And you perhaps remember or seen the scene. Eric attempts to help his sister see his point of view. And he announces to Jeannie, he says, "Now, I want to tell you something." He said, "I've decided that I'm going back to China. I'm going back to our missionary service there." And before he can continue, she interrupts him. Jeannie interrupts him. She says, "Oh, Eric, I'm so pleased." But he says, "Let me continue. But before then, I've got a lot of running to do. Jeannie, you've got to understand, I believe that God made me for a purpose. I believe He made me for China. But He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. To give it up would be to hold Him in contempt. You were right. It's not just for fun. It is to win honor to Him." You understand, he did, by the way, head to the mission field eventually after his running. But he used his gifts given to him by God to bring glory to God. And when he brought glory to God by using his gifts in service to God, he said, "I feel His pleasure." If you want to feel His pleasure in your life, serve Him with the gifts that He has given to you. God has designed you for a purpose. He has gifted you for that purpose. And when you offer yourself and the gifts that He has entrusted to you and you use them to serve Him, you fulfill your mission. And you discover God's pleasure on your life. I can tell you again, as I said at the beginning, as I said last week, this principle works. And if you'll take it and you'll add it to the one we talked about last week, give yourself to God, you will have the best year of your life. You see, service for God doesn't save us, but it is the path of upward mobility in the kingdom of God. Did you get that? Service doesn't save us. We don't serve to be saved. We are saved to serve. But I'll tell you what service is in the kingdom of God. Service in the kingdom of God is the path to upward mobility. Jesus said, "He that would be greatest among you, let him be servant of all." We started this message talking about the return of Christ as the motivation, right, for serving. We're in the last age. That should motivate us to be good stewards of our life, to be good stewards of the gifts of God, to employ them for His glory. I want to end with the same reminder. I want to remind you as we close that the end of all things is at hand. And therefore, every day, make your life count in service for the King. There's an old story told about a cobbler. And one night he had a dream that the next day he would meet Jesus. That Jesus would come to his shop, his shoe shop. And the dream seemed so real to him that he got up very early the next morning, hurried into the woods. He got a lot of greenery to decorate his shop with. And he returned, but he waited all morning to no avail. Jesus didn't appear. And he was disappointed. His shop remained quiet, except for an old man who limped up to the door asking if he could come in just to get warm for just a few minutes. While the man was resting, the cobbler happened to notice that the old fellow's shoes were worn through, and it touched him. And so the cobbler took a new pair of shoes from the shelves, and he saw to it that the stranger was wearing them as he went on his way. Throughout the afternoon, the cobbler waited, but his only visitor was an elderly woman. He had seen her struggling under a heavy load of firewood out front of his store, and he invited her inside to eat, to have a meal in his shop. And he saw to it that she had a good meal and that she went on her way fed. And as night began to fall, the cobbler heard a child crying outside his door, and the child was lost and scared and afraid. And the cobbler went out and he soothed the child's tears, and he took the little hand of this child and he helped the child find his way home. And then he returned to his shop. He was a bit sad. He was sad because he was convinced that while he'd been away, he'd probably missed the visit of Christ. And in his anguish, he began to pray, and he cried out to the Lord. He said, "Why is it, Lord, that your feet delay? Have you forgotten that this was the day?" Then soft in the silence, a voice was heard, "Lift up your heart, for I kept my word. Three times I came to your friendly door. Three times my shadow was on your floor. I was the man with the bruised feet. I was the woman you gave food to eat. I was the child that was on the street." And Jesus said, and the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me." The king is going to return. And there are really two key questions that need to be answered in all of our lives. The first is, do you know the king that's returning? If he returns, would he identify you as his child? And if you don't, today you need to put your trust in him. The second question is this: if you do know him, are you serving him? And if you're not, why not? All that you are and all that you have been designed for is for his glory. All your gifts, all your talents were given to you by God to be used for his glory. In just a moment, I'm going to step right down here. And I'm going to invite you to slip out from where you are. And if you're here and you're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. Today is the day that God has brought you here to hear that he loves you and he wants you to be one of his children. It doesn't matter what you've done. Come and say, "I want Christ as my Savior." We'll be here to receive you. We're not going to embarrass you. We're going to help you make the most important decision of your entire life and eternity. You may be here this morning and say, "I hadn't been serving, but it's time for me to reenlist, to take the gifts that God has given, to recommit those gifts in the new year. I want to have the best year of my life. I'm reenlisting. But I'm going to do it not in my strength. I'm going to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit." You may want to come down this morning and kneel around this altar. Use it. Please use it. Talk to God about whatever you want to talk to him about. But come and kneel before him. A humble heart, a contrite spirit, he says, "I will not despise." Come and just say, "God, I just need to talk to you about some things. There are things on my heart. Are there people on my heart? Are there situations I need wisdom and direction in?" Whatever it may be. Bend the knee before the great Creator, the only one who is the ultimate fixer. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you have carefully created us. You say in your word that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by you with purpose. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and created you. And with specific purposes, you tell us. And Lord, you've given us the gifts to serve you. Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will move in hearts, Father, who need to reenlist in service to you. I don't even know what that means for them, but they know. And Father, would you enlist them in the kingdom work, in the power of the Spirit? For some, Father, in this place today, they don't know you. They've been religious and going through motions because they believe that's important, but they've never yielded their life, they've never yielded their heart to you. Would you help them today to come, to present themselves to you for your loving forgiveness and salvation? Give them courage, Father. Lord, would you speak in these moments? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? And I want to invite you to slip out right now. Slip out. Brother Tim's going to begin to lead us as he begins to sing. The words are on the screen. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't say, well, I'm boxed in somewhere. Listen, you just slip out. Just say, excuse me, whatever it is, to pray, to come and join Ridgecrest. Maybe you need a church home or church family. We want you. Come on, right now, wherever you are, I'll meet you down here right now. You come on. Well, today we've been talking about how we can give our service to God in the new year. And that's because God has designed us with specific gifts and abilities. He is our Creator, and so He put those in us, and He desires that those gifts and abilities be used for His glory. But to begin that process, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you can do that. You can take care of that right where you are today. You can call on Him from your heart, a prayer that says something like this: Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me and dying for my sins on the cross. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I need you, and I want you, and I invite you to come into my life and forgive me and be my Lord and be my Savior and Master. If you'll pray a prayer like that, He will hear that prayer. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, the Scripture says, will be saved. I hope you'll do that. And then we'd love to help you in that new relationship and that new journey. On the screen in front of you, you'll see some contact information. We'd love to hear about your decision to follow Christ, because we'd like to help you with some growth material. We'd send that to you. It's free. There are no strings attached. But you must let us know about your decision to follow Christ. Hope you'll do that. And then for all of those who are watching, we'd love to invite you here. If you do not have a church home or you're looking for a church, come and visit with us on Sunday mornings. We have two services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended style service. It is both praise and hymns, a choir, orchestra. And then at 10:50, we have a very contemporary service. It is called our live service. It's band driven. It's very relaxed. Now, the message is going to be the same in both of those. So whatever style preference you have, we'd love to see you at one of those services. Again, if you're looking for a church home or do not have one already. And then, of course, I want to invite you to stop by our website, www.rbcdothan.org. A great deal of information there about all our ministries, times, events, things like that. You can connect with us through podcasting there. You can connect with video on demand, live stream, a lot of other resources there. So I hope you'll stop by and check that out as well. And then be sure to follow us on social media, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. We have presence on all of those, and they're active. And we'd love to have you as a part of a friend to our congregation through social media. Well, thanks again for tuning in today. I hope you have been blessed and been encouraged by God's Word. It's been my joy to share the message of God with you today, and I look forward to doing that very same thing next week right here on this same channel at this same time. Until then, may the Lord's very best blessing be yours.